I'm sure that by now most of you have heard about this trial that took place this week down in Dallas. Just in case you haven't, a Dallas police officer named Amber Geiger thought she was walking into her apartment last September, but she actually was walking into someone else's apartment. So she was startled when she walked in and saw a guy sitting on the couch, and out of reflex, apparently, she shot him and killed him. And a very tragic thing. What makes it even more tragic is it adds to the frustration and the, it adds to the frustration of this, the whole issue in our society, particularly with black males and police officers. No doubt there are bad black males and there are good black males. No doubt there are bad police officers and good police officers, but this debate has been very divisive in our country. And this trial highlighted that because the victim was a 26-year-old man, Botham Jean, who was a good dude. He worked for a successful accounting firm in Dallas. He was in college. He helped lead worship on his college worship team. He was very involved in his church. Apparently had a beautiful singing voice. His parents were from the island of St. Lucia, very successful people there. The kid had everything going for him, and he was sitting on his couch eating ice cream, watching TV, and then somebody busted into his house and killed him. And tragic doesn't describe that event. Horrible. Those of you who haven't seen the video, you should look it up this afternoon, because he had the trial of the police officer was this week, a white female, and she was found guilty and given 10 years in prison. But during the course of the trial, Botham Jean's brother was allowed to give a statement because he was a family member. And in his statement, he told this white lady who killed his brother, "I love you like I love anyone else, and I forgive you. I want the best for you." He said, "I speak for myself, not for everyone else, but I don't even want you to go to jail because I want the best for you, and the best thing you could do would be to give your life to Christ." What I found remarkable about it was the way the narrative has been set in our country is she gave the black community there every right to hate police officers because of what she did. And nobody would blame him if he stood up and just spewed the most vitriolic hatred against her. Nobody would blame him for that. I wouldn't blame him for it. She killed his brother. Nobody would blame him for that. But the fact, especially to me as a black man in that society, to stand before her and to say, "I love you and I forgive you, and I want what's best for you," that's amazing to me. I don't know that I could do that. It's an awe-inspiring incident. You know, I couldn't help but think that it was providential because I had planned to share on forgiveness this week. Actually, next week, but I bumped it up for this week. And this is just such a beautiful picture of how forgiveness can shape and change a culture. Of course it affects our relationships. Of course it affects us personally. But as a society, can you imagine if people were to act this way? Can you imagine if people were to be able to be in a position to forgive even these grave offenses? What would it look like if people could forgive like this? If most people could forgive like this? If everyone could love their neighbor in such a way that when they're sinned against, even in that fashion, they could see the value of extending forgiveness. And at one point in his address, he talked about going to Christ for forgiveness, and he acknowledged that it's something we all need to do. It's not just her because she did something heinous. Of course she does, but he acknowledged that all of us need this. All of us stand in a place of needing forgiveness before God. And if this idea, if everyone could wrap their head around this, imagine how it would shape and change our culture. But just as amazing for me about this whole story is the motivating factor. Because what can motivate a person to forgive that way? What can motivate him to extend forgiveness to her after she killed his brother for no reason whatsoever? It's clear to me in the way he phrases his statements to her that the best thing for her is the best thing for any of us, that we would know forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And if we can wrap our head around that, then extending forgiveness to other people isn't such a big deal because we realize how much God has forgiven us. The scriptures teach that it's through repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus that we're forgiven. Our sins have separated us from God, put us in a position where we need to be reconciled to God. And it's irrespective to the amount of your sin or the kinds of your sin. So you and I probably sin in different ways. I probably sin more than you. But that doesn't mean we both don't stand in a position of needing forgiveness. As they say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's not a matter I haven't sinned this much, so I don't need to get forgiveness. Or I haven't done these category of sins, so I don't need to get forgiveness. All of us stand in a position where we need God to reconcile us to himself. And the scriptures tell us when we repent of our sinfulness, God forgives. It's very simple to understand, something a little more difficult to do, but very simple to understand. When we turn away from our sins toward the Lord, he forgives us. He reconciles us to himself by his grace, because of the work of Christ. And Jesus takes this a step farther. And he shows us the next logical step. We come to God, we repent, God forgives us. And so what's the next logical step? Because we're forgiven, we should also extend forgiveness. We've been forgiven, and Jesus commands us to forgive. There's a book that I've been working through, and the author of it says this. She says, Jesus grounded human forgiveness in the radical forgiveness of God, arguing that forgiven people must forgive. And then she goes on to say later, she says, this is not ultimately an abandonment of justice. Rather, it's an acknowledgement that final justice lies in the hands of God. Christians are commanded to protect the weak and the vulnerable, but not to seek their own revenge or vindication. Indeed, Christians must forgive as they have been forgiven. When we talk about Christianity as it relates to forgiveness, it's a different way than other religions and other worldviews talk about forgiveness. We forgive because we are forgiven. We forgive because God, in all of his perfection and holiness and goodness, looked at somebody like me and still found a way to forgive me. So the way we approach forgiveness as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, is different. It's the forgiveness that we see and that we own in Jesus Christ that's the only sufficient motivator to allow us to extend forgiveness to other people. The gospel creates forgiveness within us, and it's within normal life. And God does this to create a new world, to create new people, but to create a new world. And if you and I let the gospel affect us deeply enough to find forgiveness in our lives, then we'll see how it extends to other people, how it affects other people for our good and for their good. And if enough people were to live this way, it would change a church. If enough people were to live this way, it would change a town. It would change a society. It would change a culture. Enough people just have to grasp how much we have been forgiven in Christ. There's two places specifically in Matthew's gospel that talk about forgiveness. The first is on the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus shows prominently how forgiveness figures into this. We could take and highlight every specific part of it, and I've done that in the past, but it's the element of forgiveness that Jesus himself highlights. Let me read these few verses, Matthew 6. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that's where most of us stop when we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? But look what Jesus does in the next two verses. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That takes it to a whole new level. That makes it a lot heavier. Because it's not too difficult to pray for your daily bread. It's not too difficult to ask for God's kingdom to come. But Jesus focuses in on the most difficult part for us. Of all the things he teaches us to pray in the model prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's just part of it that often we kind of skip over. But then Jesus doesn't let us get away with that, does he? There's not too many loopholes with God's ways. And Jesus highlights the nature of forgiveness as it relates to who we are and who he is. First of all, we need to understand that forgiveness is at the core of understanding who God is. If we need to ask for God's forgiveness, then it's obviously because we've done some offense. There's a gap here. There's something that has caused a separation. If we aren't in violation of anything, then we don't need to ask for forgiveness. But apparently we are. And if you're in among the probably narrow category of people that think you're perfect, let's have a conversation afterwards. But we all need to ask for forgiveness. We understand this. We understand we're not perfect. We understand that there's stuff in our lives that needs to be adjusted, that needs to be aligned, that needs to be changed. We need forgiveness. We need reconciliation. We need to ask God for it. There must be some serious consequence if we don't have it then. There must be consequences not just in this life, but in the life to come if we don't turn to Christ for forgiveness. If we haven't offended God, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. But we do, because we have. And there's eternal consequences. So forgiveness is not irrelevant. Forgiveness isn't just something that is something we can participate in to make us, you know, have a better conscience and, you know, get it through the day or sleep at night. It's something much different and much more important than that. Historic Orthodox Christianity has always taught that we are naturally inclined away from God in our person. It's what we call sinfulness, the state of being sinful, a person who sins. We're inclined away from God. So given the opportunity, we often will choose what is not good for us. Given the opportunity to choose ourselves or to choose Christ, we will often choose ourselves. This leads us away from what God is and who God is and God's ways, and these things are called sin, and God, being holy and just, rightly judges those things. A person who is inclined away from God, who would rather choose themselves than God, puts themselves underneath God's wrath and judgment. There are eternal consequences when we turn away from God. When we choose to live our own ways for our own purposes, for our own glory, there are repercussions both in this life and the life to come. And so Jesus teaches us very basic, you know, how do you pray? This is how you pray. Forgive us. Because we stand in a state, a perpetual state of needing to be forgiven. We need God's righteous wrath to be assuaged. We need God's judgment to be stayed. We need this, and there's nothing we can do about it unless God decides to do something about it. This is what gives some people a bad taste for Christianity, is this idea of God's judgment. And yet at the same time, most people will admit that they're not perfect and yet in need of forgiveness. If we need forgiveness, where shall we go? If you don't go to Christ, where will you go? God forgives us because we can't earn his favor, and so he gives it to us anyways. We call it grace. In his mercy, he extends his grace to us. We can't amass enough good deeds to hope that God will forgive us or balance these scales of justice. We can't cleanse ourselves from the stain of our sin. Well, God must do this. And the beautiful story of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is that he does do this. God takes on human flesh in the person of Christ. And he takes the wrath that is rightly poured out upon sinfulness. Instead of us taking it, Jesus takes it upon himself. Jesus walked in faithful obedience, and that meant going to the cross and taking God's wrath in our place, our substitute. So his grace is sufficient then. His mercy extends to even us. Jesus dies in our place, and so that's how we know forgiveness. It's not because we've figured it out. It's not because we've managed to be good enough that God forgave us. It's not because God ignored our sin. It's because Jesus took it upon himself and made a way for us to be forgiven. His forgiveness comes with great cost. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't say, oh, that's your bad, go ahead. It comes with a great cost. The blood of Christ cleanses us. The sacrifice of Christ reconciles us, atones for us. And he takes God's wrath upon himself in our place. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, he says, if you've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Jesus takes our place in death and gives us his place in resurrection. It's a beautiful exchange. a wonderful substitution that we have in Christ, the good news of the gospel. Understanding this is at the very core of who God is. The forgiveness is such an important aspect of his character and of his nature that if we don't understand this, we can't understand who God is. Secondly, forgiveness is grounded in Jesus, not ourselves. You'll find popular teaching that says you need to forgive others because harboring anger in and of yourself will imprison yourself. You know, you want to free yourself, and so you need to extend forgiveness to other people. But that's not the nature of biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is Jesus died for your sins. You extend, therefore, forgiveness to others. Your forgiveness does not matter or is not based upon you. My forgiveness is not based upon me. It's not to free myself. Whether or not that happens is a different matter. We are free to forgive others because we have been forgiven. Others might do things that deserve punishment, such as the example that I talked about at the beginning. That cop needs to go to jail at best. But the justice system and Christian forgiveness are two different things. Justice in and of itself is a different thing, and God doesn't exclude justice when he gives us forgiveness. This is why the cross of Christ is important. God demands justice. Paul says he's both just and the justifier of those who believe. God does pour out his judgment on you, but Jesus stood in your place and took that judgment himself. So it's not that God is unjust in forgiving our sins, but he finds a way in his great wisdom to forgive us and still remain just. And so this forgiveness, that guy, his name was Brant John, that forgiveness that he was able to extend to that woman who killed his brother, that foundation that he has, the understanding comes from the gospel, comes from this. He fully understands how much he has been forgiven, and so it's very natural for him to extend forgiveness to other people. I hope one day to be that mature. But forgiveness and our ability to extend forgiveness is grounded in the work of Christ and the person of Christ, not in and of ourselves. Thirdly, forgiveness begets forgiveness. If you understand how much we've been forgiven, then it will motivate you to forgive. And this is why the model prayer and the fact that Jesus makes a way for us to be forgiven is something that we need to remind ourselves of on a regular basis. When you pray the model prayer, I have a time and a place that I regularly do that. When you go through those list of petitions and you get to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it should give you pause to think, who am I begrudging? Who am I withholding forgiveness to? Who am I harboring hatred in my heart or bitterness in my heart toward? And when you hit that wall sometimes and you're just not able because of what that guy did or what that girl said or you know, any number of reasons that we would throw out there to withhold forgiveness, this model prayer reminds us of the nature of who God is and reminds us that we stand in a place of forgiveness. And if you stand in a place of forgiveness, it should beget forgiveness. We forgive because we're forgiven. After the prayer again, Jesus qualifies it. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Some of us read this and we cringe because that's tough. Harboring unforgiveness is something that Jesus takes very seriously. And so how do we learn this? How do you learn to forgive somebody that you really don't want to forgive? How do you get over bitterness that you really would just rather hold on to? Because you want that person to pay. Well, that's kind of what it boils down to, doesn't it? This is where, again, the gospel comes in. You have to know the gospel and understand the gospel and apply the gospel to your heart, because you could have been called to the carpet as well, and God could have demanded that you pay for what you've said, for what you thought, for what you did, what you didn't do. How dare you? But instead, God extends grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ. He doesn't say, get up here and pay. He says, Jesus already paid. Come and be my son. Come and be my daughter. And so if you want to grow to a place in your life where you want to be able to forgive someone, it doesn't start by maybe just disciplining yourself or convincing yourself enough that I need to forgive that person, or I need to free myself from this poison, so I need to forgive. It doesn't start there. It starts with understanding how much you have been forgiven in Christ. And an inability to extend forgiveness to someone else is really a position of pride, because you think that there's something that you deserve before God, that he's given it to you because you've deserved it. This is the humiliation and the exaltation of the Christian life. God will raise up the humble. Because when you get an understanding of who you are in light of who God is, you have no choice but to fall on your face in humility and humiliation. But God always takes that person and lifts them up. And it's in that position that you can begin to understand how much you've been forgiven in Christ. And forgiveness will beget forgiveness. Fourth, forgiveness isn't merely spiritual. Maybe this part won't be so heavy. Forgiveness certainly has this spiritual and interpersonal component to it, but it extends beyond that. Forgiveness is physical. It's material. It even has economic dimensions. And Jesus alludes to these things here. Just as the kingdom of God affects everything, so does forgiveness. When Jesus said, "May your kingdom come," he included forgiveness in that prayer. So when we ask for God's kingdom, God's will, God's authority to come and be experienced in every aspect of our lives, forgiveness goes to those places as well. It implies a spiritual thing, but these words for debts and trespasses are not specifically words for sins. We understand them metaphorically for sin. Jesus doesn't say, ask God to forgive you your sins. He says debts and trespasses. We know what he means, but he does say those words, and it's instructive. It's important because forgiveness is practical. It's not just spiritual. When God is going to set the world to rights economically and politically and culturally, he's going to do it with forgiveness. Forgiveness is going to play a key role in that. And imagine if our financial system, our military structure, our economic system, the social stratus of our society, and especially our political institutions, imagine if forgiveness were a core value. Our world would be a little bit different, don't you think? People would treat each other a little differently. We could reframe this conversation about racism. It's interesting to me that forgiveness is communicated in financial terms, these terms, debts and trespasses. And as broken as our world is, we would do a disservice if we aren't working to bring forgiveness and restoration in other places outside of the church. The model prayer is about God's kingdom coming everywhere, not just here for an hour on Sunday morning. Jesus says debt, and he's talking about sin debt, but he's talking about other things as well. He's talking about other things besides debts and trespasses. And this extends to broader injustices in our society. Just a few random statistics. Most American households have debt. I talked about this a few weeks ago. Most households have debt. How would forgiveness change that structure? Most of personal bankruptcies are because of medical debt, not consumer debt. And so if a person is going to declare bankruptcy, it's likely going to be because of medical debt. How would forgiveness change that? You think about tuition debt in our country. Right now, there's more than $1 trillion in tuition debt. 1 in 7 Americans are being pursued by a debt collector, and I don't know if you've ever had that joy, but it's not one to be desired. How would forgiveness change that? Payday loans are disguised as a service to lower economic classes, but on average, it takes $520 to pay off a $375 payday loan. How would forgiveness change that? Don't leave it to the theologians and the social workers, guys. Some of y'all have incredible abilities. You have networks and relationships, and you have aptitude in ways that I couldn't dream of having. The gospel of Jesus Christ applies in those ways as well. In industry, in every sector of society, this stuff works, and it changes you and it changes the people around you. So don't think that the Lord's Prayer and the application of it is just for preachers. It affects everything you are and everything you do, no matter what sector of business you're in, what part of culture you work in and you serve in. The gospel affects everything. And there's too many instances of these economic overtones in Jesus' language for us to ignore that. It's not just to be left to the people in the private or in the social sector and in the humanities. Some of you guys that work for a living need to get to work doing the things Jesus ways. Let the gospel affect what you do with your hands and with your mind and the way you treat people in your work, in your neighborhoods, everywhere you go. You and I can affect broken systems when we practice Jesus' ways within them. How you use your money, how you earn it, how you spend it, both of these are affected by what Jesus says here. Your expertise in whatever area it is can further the cause of Christ. You don't have to just become a missionary. You don't have to work for the church to do the things of God. You do have to apply the gospel, though. Forgiveness absolutely affects our sinfulness. It absolutely affects our spiritual state before God and before other people, but it also affects our lifestyles, our finances, our hobbies. It affects our time. It affects the broken systems that we work within on a day-to-day basis. It's not merely spiritual. It has vast implications for business and finance and politics and education and the justice system and in every way. Finally, forgiveness is necessary for our relationships to flourish the way God intends. Now, practicing forgiveness in relationships is what most people think about when we talk about forgiveness. Somebody did something wrong, you're angry with them, you need to forgive them. Very simple, right? A little more difficult to do. Again, this is why it has to be about who God is, not who we are. Since nobody's perfect, you put two of us in a room together long enough, eventually somebody's going to get mad. Eventually, I'm going to say something you don't like, or you're going to do something I don't like. And if we're going to stay in the same room together for very long, we're going to have to learn to forgive. That's just the human predicament. Whether it's a friendship or a neighborhood or a marriage, you're going to have to figure out how to do it. Or you take your ball and you go home. You go away. You separate. You isolate. Forgiveness is so important for every dynamic of relationship. It plays such a huge role, because if you want the length of time that allows for the depth of relationship, forgiveness has to play a part in that. If we're going to obey Jesus' commands to love our neighbor, we have to learn to forgive. If we're going to obey Jesus' commands for husbands and wives, for one another, we have to learn to forgive. In all of our relationships, forgiveness, it has to be a regular practice. I have some great books on this too. I'm not going to quote them or read them to you now, but if you need help understanding this, I'm happy to refer them to you. I'll do one. One is called Instrument in the Redeemer's Hands. Get it. It's beautiful. It will help you in your relationships. One of the things he says is sinners react sinfully when sinned against, which is perfect. If you are in a relationship, so if you have a friend or a neighbor or a spouse or a kid, so that's all of us, right? So eventually, one of those people in your life is going to sin against you. And most of the time, you're going to react against that sinfully, right? You yell at me, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to yell back. Don't poke the bear, right? Yeah. We get irritated when we're irritated with. You know, this is the human predicament. How do you defuse that bomb? Forgiveness. It's the only way to defuse that. Otherwise, it's just going to compound. It's just going to stack up. It's going to get worse. It's going to spiral out of control. The only way to stop it is to understand how forgiveness works in every relationship we have. Too many people have left churches because of unforgiveness. Most of the time in interpersonal relationships, it's not some insurmountable thing. It's somebody snipped at you or snapped at you. It's somebody did something or didn't do something. They passed me in Walmart and didn't say a thing. So we have a maturity thing here, which again goes back to understanding who we are in Christ, understanding the nature of the gospel. If you want your relationships to thrive, you have to understand forgiveness. And if you want to apply forgiveness to your relationships, you have to understand the gospel and who you are in light of who Jesus is. And when that's difficult, you track it backwards. It's always a worship issue, because you're going to worship yourself or you're going to worship Jesus. And if you want to learn to practice these things, it all goes back to Jesus Christ. In all of our relationships, forgiveness has to be our guiding principle. The second passage, and I won't take as long with this one, the second passage where Jesus talks about forgiveness in Matthew is in Matthew 18. Peter comes up to him and asks him a question. And then Jesus, in typical Jesus-like fashion, instead of answering the question, he just tells a story. Matthew 18. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Then Jesus tells this wonderful story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one of them was brought who owed him 10,000 talents, about 200 times the annual income of an average person. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 100 days' wages, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I'll pay you.' He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Man, this is heavy stuff. And Jesus plays to our sense of justice here. Like you owe someone the amount of money that could be earned in 200 lifetimes. And he says, "You know what? You're forgiven." And so then you go out and somebody owes you a few grand and you start choking them and you throw them on the ground and start kicking them. Nah, we don't play that game, right? We all know that's unjust. We all understand that something is wrong with that scenario. This is the problem with Jesus. He always takes this kind of stuff and points it at me. He points it at you. He turns it around. Like, yeah, that's wrong. Well, guess what? Yeah, we understand this. And so the only way we can bridge that gap between harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives to actually being able to forgive people is to, again, go back to the gospel and understand the nature of our status before God, of who we are in Christ, how much you and I have been forgiven, how much God has extended mercy and grace and forgiveness to us. And when we grasp that, it'll put us in a position where we're able to extend forgiveness to other people. It's always a worship issue. You need to understand who you worship, whether it's yourself or whether it's the Lord. And his grace and his mercy will bring you to a point where you can understand these things. If you turn to him, if you come to him for forgiveness, he'll bring you into this understanding. He'll show you how much you've been forgiven. Let's bow our heads and pray.